I don't know if you realize that Chip and I are related. I'm a bored man, and he's a Chip. And let them fall where they may. Just a little follow-up on that book. I wanted to tell you a little bit about the contents. Most of the stories in the 22 chapters are action stories, true to life, Japanese, what they do, how they think, their philosophy, their culture. There's a section on women. Gene wrote one of the chapters on matchmaking, marriage, and the mother-in-law. Romance, Japanese style. And then their outlook on suicide and death. And there's a section on war and peace, commitment. And this book is really geared for several kinds of people, growing Christians. Each chapter has a spiritual application. And about 7 or 8 of the chapters do have the gospel in them. And so if you have non-Christian friends that are interested in Japan, or just interested in spiritual things, or from that particular era, it could be a good gift for them. And many have bought it for that purpose. Can be used for family devotions if you have teenagers. That's the Japanese translation for teenagers. But some of those stories in there, they, I think, will keep their attention. So that's a higher honor. Gene will be returning on Thursday, or going up to Seattle and then down to Salem, Oregon, for our friend's funeral. So I know that she wants to stay, and torn between staying and going. But we talked to the parents last night, and they said, we were the first ones they thought about when they wanted somebody to pray with and weep with. And also they wanted me to do the funeral service, but it's just not working out. I feel I should be here. Well, we trust that in this conference, the theme, practical discipleship, is working in your lives, and that you're finding some good practical applications to the things that you're hearing and reading and so forth. We're praying that in your spiritual lives that God would trim away any spiritual flap and make you tough for Jesus Christ. The toughest men that I've ever met in my life are loggers from the Pacific Northwest. Pound for pound, I think they could outdo anybody. I used to log up there. And the way I got the job was working for Weyerhaeuser out of, I was just a youth then, before World War II. But they were interviewing people for these logging jobs, and a long line of guys lined up, and came up to this guy at the desk, and he hardly looked up, and he said, "All right, what are your qualifications?" I said, "Well, I used to log in the Sahara forest." Then he looked up, and he said, "The Sahara forest, I thought that was a desert." And I said, "Well, it is now." Life goes by so quickly, and tonight I'd like to share with you on if I could live my life over. And in fact, life goes by quicker than the fastest animal I've found. Well, I suppose you know what the fastest animal in the world is. I used to think it was a cheetah or a greyhound, a gazelle, but I found out that it was a baboon on a bicycle pedaling by a heart transplant hospital. If I could live my life over, there would be quite a few things I would do differently. When Jean heard the title to this message, she said, "I have one question." And I said, "Yes, of course, dear. I would marry you again." I laughed nervously. But I'd like to share these things just for whatever they're worth and ask God to use them in your lives, perhaps, for His honor and glory. Now, another device I use, I carry this around in my daily notebook to remind me of how short time is. I gave you one device last night, squeezing 70 years into 24 hours. Another thing I use is I write down people approximately my age within 1 or 2 years. I was born in 1924. So as you look down that list, you'll see a lot of familiar names. And those of you from Oklahoma will recognize Tom Landry. Oh. I mean Arkansas. And of course, Bob Phillips. And Ed McMahon. Vladimir Pavlov, Russian ambassador to Japan, and President George Bush, Howie Hendricks, James Clavell, and so forth. And then I put asterisks by some who have gone on to their reward. We know that Rod Sargent up here is with the Lord, and how we miss him. And then we see Lee Marvin down here, and we won't say where he is. And he's down here. But anyway, as I look at those people, I kind of get an idea of my contemporaries, where they are and what they're doing, and I think about my own life in light of them. So it's just a device to help me redeem the time and think about the shortness of time. The first thing that I would do if I could live my life over, I would stand upon my God-given calling or leading more boldly. I would stand upon my God-given calling or leading more boldly and not be so fearful. Romans 11:29 is a tremendous verse. It says the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. The gifts and call of God cannot be repented of. Whatever God has given you in spiritual gifts and the way He has led you, you cannot go back on that. And it says, another version says that no change of purpose can annul God's gift and call. I think the two most important questions in life are the ones that the Apostle Paul asked in Acts, the 22nd chapter. The first one is in verse 8. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And of course, that brought him to his conversion. So that there's no more important question that we can ask in life than, "Who are you, God?" And the second one is in verse 10. "What shall I do, Lord?" And once the answers to these are known, then we can ask that third question, "Who shall I do this life's task with?" If God has a partner for us, He will reveal that in His time. And it doesn't always work in this sequence, but if we know what He wants us to do, and we set our heart and mind to do it, then the one that we take into our life knows what she's getting into. And I feel that the leading or appointment or call, whatever you want to call it, is the anchor to our lives when we enter typhoons or hurricanes, trials, temptations, and when doubts come. Whether we're housewives, business people, professionals, physical laborers, full-time workers, the anchor of God's call or leading in these rugged, howling typhoons gives us stability and helps us not to be worried, anxious, questioning, fearful, and fretful. You know, Timothy was that way. The reason the book of 2 Timothy was written was that Timothy was full of fear. He also was full of, like we are, youthful lusts. And Paul warns him, and that whole book is attempting to keep Timothy to his God-given call. So it's a very good book to read if you are destabilized in your spiritual walk. I'd like to give you just a few questions to help determine your calling or leading. Number one, what do you do best in the ministry? And I'm talking about spiritual gifts and spiritual ministry. What do you do best? Secondly, what do you like to do? That can help you to know what you're to do under the hand of God. Thirdly, what do others think that you do best? Their opinion as they observe you can help you to know what your leading is. Number four, In what have you been most successful? Number five, have you taken a spiritual gifts test? Now there are several of those out. You can find out about them from some of the staff here. I've taken several of those tests. And with a combination of these things, I have listed up several spiritual gifts that God has given to me. Some I'm not sure of. Like one test showed that I have the gift of evangelism. But I'm really not sure of that because I don't win people to Christ too often. But I'm always sharing my faith and trying to figure out ways to do that. So I just don't know. And then sixthly, what is on your heart to do and to be in the spiritual area? Those may be helpful for you. Well, if I could live my life over again, I don't think I would be as fearful because I know more of the promises of God and know of His faithfulness as I look back. Our first 12 years in Japan, Jean and I saw very little fruit as far as what we were sent there by the Lord to do, to win others and to we used to call it, instead of making disciples, produce reproducers. And we weren't doing that as we knew that we ought to do. And one day we were praying by our bed and we were both quite discouraged. And as we got up, Jean voiced what was in my heart somewhat. She said, as if we ought to, but just asking the question sincerely, maybe we ought to go back to the homeland. I pondered that question. I didn't have any light as far as what we were seeing as fruit for the future, but I only knew that we were to stay because I knew that we shouldn't go home. I just could not conceive of being back there. God had called us regardless of what we saw or didn't see. And so I knew that anchor kept us several times through experiences like that. And beloved, there can be darkness for believers who are trusting God. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 50, verse 10. It says, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light?" See, this is somebody that trusts God, and yet he's walking, or she, walking in darkness and has no light. The verse finishes this way, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Wonderful. And that has sustained me time and time again. We need not be fearful of the future, of others' reactions to our lives, of adversaries and enemies. And we'll talk more about adversaries and enemies on Thursday night. Our temptation. Well, first, I need to put this up here instead of just forgetting my transparency. The call of God, I think, is revealed step by step, phase by phase. Here's our salvation, and we go on, and then God opens up a step or a door. And our faith is tested at that point. And we take that step by faith, and then we move on in spiritual growth, and then there's another one. I remember living with Dawes and Lila. In those early years, it was upon my heart to go with Wycliffe translators. So one day, Cam Townsend visited the home Dawes was on the Wycliffe board, and he knew my desire to go with Wycliffe. So he had Cam give me a little linguistic test. And I just said a couple of sentences to him, and he said, "Forget it." He said, "God has something for you somewhere else." And my heart was really broken because Wycliffe was so much on my heart. But I didn't know it, that God had the navigators tailor-made for me. One-on-one, small groups, and microphones. And so God turned that disappointment into his appointment. So he leads us, and then we get up a little ways down the road, and we see how he has called us, how he has led us. And he can teach us so much about his leading or calling in that way. Number two, if I could live my life over again, I would have spent more time with my little children in worship, spiritual disciplines, fun, and just enjoying life. And as I look back at our five children, all made in Japan, I do have regrets. Gene will say, "Well, you shouldn't be so regretful. You were a good father." And I think I was in many ways, but I think one of my problems was that I thought that when they were real little, I couldn't relate to them so well, and I would kind of wait until they got a little older, and maybe then I would relate to them better. I think that was kind of a subconscious thing. I read in a book called "I'm Okay, You're Okay," came out some time ago, that in the life of a child before they enter primary school, that there are 20,000 hours that go into their lives, and their future is almost already formed. 10,000 hours through the subconscious, and 10,000 hours through the conscious. And that staggered me. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of heaven." The context for that was that the disciples wanted him to rebuke these little brats that were hanging around. Really, that's the context. And Jesus knew the potential that was within them, and he rebuked the disciples. Well, at least with my first two children, we had a good relationship, my daughters Holly and Laurel, but I would have done it much differently, especially with those two, if I could do it again. Our first daughter, Holly, ran away with Mike and eloped when she was 17. And we have a great relationship now by God's grace. I think I mentioned that during that exigency of my life on a ski slope, actually we had, Holly and I, during that time had full reconciliation with some problems that were down in her heart that had never come out until she was 29 years old. I think I was too busy pioneering the work in Japan, too active, and taking too much for granted. But I had such a wonderful wife, and she took more than her share in raising the children. But I think I gave her too much of the load. Number three, I would claim God's mighty promises, asking him for greater blessings and victories. I would claim God's mighty promises, asking him for greater blessings and victories. And I think anything that has happened in my life, in our lives, in Japan and other places has only been as God has fulfilled his wonderful promises in our lives. And I learned so much about that from Dawes and Lila, living with them at 509 Monterey Road for 4 years. And Dawes built that quality deep. Common people become uncommon standing on the promises of God. Today, as I think of verses and portions that I claimed in the past, I have a mixed feeling. On one hand, I rejoice and I'm overwhelmed at how God works and how he blesses in relation to those promises. And then on the other hand, I say, why didn't I claim more of those promises? Why didn't I stand more securely upon them so that he could do more through my unworthy life? And I've listed up here many of those promises from way back that I think we're gathered here because men and women through the years have claimed the promises of God. And may the navigators never get away from that principle. And yet I find that with some in the navigators, it's kind of becoming a lost art. But here we have here are the Israelites gathering manna. And it must be done daily. God's word is our daily portion. Gives us strength and guidance and blessing. So don't neglect the promises of God. You know, Uncle Oscar was an old Texan. I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but he had never been up in an airplane. He was in his 80s. And so his extended family raised the funds to give him his first airplane ride. And he went up, and they were all there to greet him when he came down. And they said, how was it, Uncle Oscar? Well, he said, I just haven't practiced my Texan accent, but he said, well, he said it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be, but I'll tell you one thing, I never did put my full weight down. So you can just see Uncle Oscar in that chair, in that airplane seat, not putting his full weight down, but he was carried along. Isn't that it, the way it is with God's promises? We're like Uncle Oscar, we're afraid to put our full weight down. I have a new principle. I'm sure Dawes would love this, Lila. It's called the mangled hand. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the word hand. Five ways to take in the word of hearing, which is what you're doing now. Reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. I used to major on this finger, the study finger, and I still do in my creative Bible study seminar. But then as I went around here and there, I found out that people were not consistently reading the Word of God. So always in my seminars, I stressed that. And I find that in a group like this, of honest Okies, Arkies, and Texans, and other Ferners, that probably about 50% of you have never read the Bible one time for sure, even though you've been a Christian many years. Well, let's find out, you're honest people. I'm not going to take a count, there are just too many of you, but take a deep breath, shoot up a little word of prayer, Lord, help people not to look at me. How many have never read the Bible completely through for sure one time? Would you raise your hands? Thank you. And the rest of you can see me after the meeting in my confessional booth. Oh, you would be amazed. Oh, listen, there are navigator staff I've run into through the years, about over 15. On the staff that have never done that, but they were honest people. I met an alligator representative that was honest enough to say, no, I never have. And don't you think that the next time he saw me, he'd done that? Well, I want to help you. This is a Bible reading chart. It has all of the chapters of the Old and New Testament there. And so you can read anywhere. You don't have to read consecutively. Put the date up here that you start, and then read as you're led, and then take a pen and draw a line through where you've read. And aim to get through the Bible in 1 year. So if you read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, you can read the Bible through in a year. But if you miss one day, you've got to read 6 the next day. So it gets tricky. And then on the back, it has reading in chronological order if you want to do that. So those are going to be over there on the table as a handout. And I'm not sure I have enough for everybody, but I understand that the alligators are not printing Bible reading charts anymore. Does any probably wouldn't know here, but that's kind of, we'll have to talk to somebody about that if they're not doing that. Well, all right, let's go on. The next point. I would be if I could live my life over again. I would be quicker to turn from temptation and sin by God's grace. I would be quicker to turn from temptation and sin by God's grace. I mentioned last night that our enemy is so clever, Satan. Somebody might say, but aren't you tempted just by the weakness of your own flesh? Yes, that's true, but Satan is hard at work to create opportunities. And consider a defeat in the Christian life. A man or a woman goes down in flames. Satan rejoices. He has achieved a victory. That's not just a victory of the flesh. That's a victory of our very clever enemy. He knows our weakest point. He studies it and works on it continually. And he's a master strategist. He knows where, when, where, how to attack each one of us because he knows our weakest point. And I put this up here just to remind you. Our weak points, well, many. For some, it's the love of money. Others, the lust for power. For some, it's the tongue. An uncontrolled tongue gossiping, lying, spreading rumors and unkindness. For some, it's the pride of life, wanting to be recognized and lifted up. And for others, it's just plain disobedience, not doing what we know God wants us to do in the very small things. Beloved, practical discipleship, God is showing you things through this conference. Some of them you will just neglect. And you'll sin against God. James 4:17 says, to him or her that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And then for others, as I mentioned last night, my Achilles heel is the lust of the flesh. And I think I went into that enough to stimulate you to think about it seriously. Beautiful timepiece, old style, that's called a dial. And these are hands. And the inside, beautiful Swiss mechanism, just a little piece of dirt or dust stops that whole beautiful thing. And that's the way it is with sin coming into our lives. Somebody said this and it grips me. There are two tragedies in life. One is to lose your heart's desire, and the other is to gain it. You think about that. And our temptation is to play with fire as long as possible without getting burned. Like little children playing with matches in an extremely dry forest. I like this thought that beautiful eye that would take us, that God's word is a light unto our paths And he can deliver us from that. I have an illustration here that has helped me so much. I hope it helps you. God has told us to walk the straight and narrow. And that is so difficult. Much more difficult than it sounds. Here, the blue line is the straight and narrow. But at times, here is the imperceptible point of this departure. Nobody can see that. It starts in the mind always. But as it goes on, it becomes, whatever the sin is, it becomes more and more obvious as much as we try to keep it secret. Some may ask questions along the way. Eventually, it will be made public. The time from the imperceptible point of departure to the point when it's made public, who knows? It varies. It could be a couple of weeks. It could be months. It could be years. One of my closest co-laborers in Japan, a fellow that I felt closer to than I think at that time my other co-laborers, we could talk through needs and problems. We could joke together. He departed here, and from this point to this point was almost 5 years before it was made public. He began to sneak out to see a Japanese woman and to commit adultery with her. I think the greatest actors in the world can be Christians. They ought to have some kind of a Oscar or Tony. Really. We laugh, but really. This fellow, if you lined him up with the rest of us and said one of us is an adulterer, he would have been the last one to pick. Great actor. And but you know, ladies, his wife was so naive. She was one of those naive ones I told you about. And let me just tell you another thing I forgot to tell you last night. She was deeply involved in an active, outgoing ministry. Now, ladies, I did not say don't have a ministry, a public ministry. I didn't say that. But with her, it was excessive. And she could not meet his needs. She was she was naive. She, even when we presented her and him with the evidence, she would not believe it. Living in a different world. But he could, or anybody at that point or anywhere along the way, can turn back to that imperceptible point of departure and confess, renew our good conscience, get back on the straight and narrow. But there are no shortcuts across there. You've got to come back to the point where you departed. Otherwise, you will go way out here, like my friend who is now divorced from his wife and has taken up with another woman. I like Jabez's prayer in 1 Chronicles 4:10. name has called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, that's his personal needs, that you would enlarge my coast, that's ministry needs, and that your hand might be with me, that's fellowship with God needs, and that you might keep me from evil, protection, personal protection needs, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested, a good prayer. We ought to pray it. And just, I need to take a little more time here on this. But on the top of one of my daily prayer pages, I have a list of tragic men of the scriptures. So as I begin my prayer for that day, I review these men, such as Balaam, the great compromiser and seducer of Israel through covetousness. Samson, he ended up in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. But he was proud and an indulger of the flesh. And when he went into sin, one of the most fearful verses in the Bible is in Judges 16:20. It says that he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Oh, that is so fearful. King Saul, proud, liar, jealous, and entertainer. Uzziah, success brought pride. He ruled for 58 years, but sin brought leprosy to his life. Rehoboam and the Pharisees and the lawyers, it says in Luke 7:30, they rejected God's purpose for their lives. Oh, all right, let's go on. The next major point, I don't know which one this is in your list because I'm skipping some. I would be more dogged and determined in my man-to-man and discipling ministry. I would be more dogged and determined in my man-to-man and discipling ministry. I would expect and demand more of men under my leadership and training responsibility. And I think the temptation is to underestimate people's capacity and desire to grow and serve and to accept challenge. Think of the master challenger of all times, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never hesitated to stretch men beyond their abilities and bring them over a period of time to their fullest potential. And I think I faltered on that at certain times. I'm skipping over here to the next point. But just before that, I would urge you to make sure that you're personally involved in a man-to-man, one-on-one, woman-to-woman ministry. Quality produces quantity. I think the NAVs are what they are today, and they have spread basically because of one-on-one. The temptation is to get a good thing going, activities, and think that that's the whole answer. Paul was looking for a few good men, but couldn't find them because they were in the Marine Corps. Right, Ken? He had Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, and all these men And you can trace them through the scriptures. And I think the success of the congregations that he planted was basically because of these men. All right. This next point may be the last. I would welcome trials and even failures. Oh, I was told to do this and I forgot. Would you stand just a minute? All right, that's good. Sit down, please. I would welcome trials and even failures as friends and builders of my poor character. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow night or Thursday night. Those trials, those failures, tests could be a physical ailment, a broken heart over a love affair, a potential disciple who becomes an adversary, accusations from others, relatives who continually harass us, joyous fruit in evangelism that turns out to be false after testings. Could be a physical child who is a heartache. And financial struggles, many, many different things. And in order to grow, we must suffer. It's been given to us to do that. The temptation in the midst of that suffering and trial is to complain and not trust God's sovereignty, or to want to give up, or to fight against God's special purposes in the trial, or to fight against your leader or others who you feel are maybe conspiring against you, or to feel that God has forgotten and forsaken you. But beloved, God has your best interests at heart. And he's a loving father who is testing, he might be purging and chastening you because he loves you. And only the heat of the fire of trial can bring the dross to the top. In Japan, I used to see square bamboo in nice homes and restaurants. And I could never figure out how it was made, because all the bamboo I saw growing was round. And I learned one day that the farmer, when the bamboo comes up out of the ground, it's as big around as it will ever be. Bamboo doesn't grow this way, but it can grow that much in a day. But the farmer, when this tender stalk comes up out of the ground, he puts these two forms around it, ties a rope around, cinches it tight, and as it grows up through there, it takes a rectangular shape. And if you go into a forest like that and listen carefully, you'll hear those square bamboo groaning and moaning and complaining. It's a secret language. You have to be there a while to learn it. And then harvest time comes and the farmer comes along and cuts the round bamboo roughly, throws it in a cart, and it's taken off for pulpwood. But he cuts this very carefully, takes it into the barn and cures it, and then sells it for a handsome price because it suffered and it's put on display in a prominent place. And God wants to do that to us, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus by these trials and sufferings. And we're to rejoice as that happens. as difficult as it is. Well, my time is up, so there are a couple more points, but I'll tell you a secret now. This is printed out over here, but I wanted you to take your own notes because they'll be more meaningful to you than just reading it. Let's pray together. My last point was that I would be more considerate, kind, tender, and communicative toward my own wife and toward co-laborers. Tonight, perhaps God has spoken. God, the Holy Spirit, has touched your life in some way by one of these points. And you realize that you need help. You need confession. You need renewal in your spirit. And tonight, God has touched a specific area. And you would like his help, and you would like to acknowledge that. Would you raise your hand indicating that? Some specific area, just raise it up high, please. Yes, thank you. Any of you? Anybody else would like to do that? Yes, thank you. You can put them down. Anybody else? God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking specifically. Now you pray, you who have raised your hands, and ask God to name this thing before him. He delights in that. And ask him to deal with it in mercy and in his faithfulness, in his cleansing blood. You pray silently for a few moments. Thank you, Father, for speaking. Continue to speak. Have free course in our frail lives. Wash us, cleanse us in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and renew a right spirit within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I have a few handouts. I think the finest single page letter on purity and sexual sin is one put out by Jerry White, the General Director of the Navigators. Just a personal letter to on each side about it. And you're free to take one to a couple. And if you're interested in more about Bible reading, I had an article in issue 49 of this year's Discipleship Journal that has been reprinted as a handout called The Neglected Exercise. So you can help yourself one to a couple. And then, as I mentioned, if I could live my life over, as we have that reprinted there, one to a couple, help yourself. Thank you.